So, Lord, we just praise you. You do everything right. I know that many people have died last week, but I don't think many have had a memorial service like that at all. So, Lord, we're thankful for what you've done, all that you're doing. I pray this morning, Lord, we need to hear what you are saying, not what we think you're saying, but what you are saying. Help us to receive and to perceive. Everyone on the ground gets something from Jesus. I ask in his name. Amen. Now, that was a great song, Lloyd, that offertory that was. It reminded me of a pastor's meeting several years ago. And they're all young pastors, and some of them getting ready to get ordained, blah, blah, blah. And the Lord gave me a clear prophecy. And it was that there's going to be difficult times, but I am going to do a new and surprising thing. It was so clear. Oh, I didn't mind. I haven't prophesied in the midst of pastors, I don't think, ever before. And I didn't want to do it, but I was obedient. I walked up to the front and asked one of the leaders. I said, I got a prophecy. And he said, okay. So I sat down, and I never had a chance to give it. And I knew a couple nights later, that doesn't bother me. A couple of nights later, I sensed that the Lord was very displeased because that prophecy was for those pastors. And I'm not hot to prophesy or anything else or to be prominent. So I let it go, but the Lord, and ever since then, it keeps coming back to me. New and surprising things. And I notice in the song that we just listened to, it's just right. It's just right. And we should have a sense of expectation. We should have the realization that God in our day, you know, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And the moral collapse on every hand, particularly the sex problems, are affecting people. I got an email this morning from a lady. What shall I do? My 18-year-old is having sexual problems with her boyfriend. So how do you address it? What do you say? And I just wrote back and I said, just sit them down together and tell them what the Bible says. Fornication is sexual activity outside of legally sanctioned marriage. That's the definition. And I repeat that because I know what young people say. I heard it in Iceland and so on. We're really married, but it just hasn't been formalized. That's so current, you know. But that will not wash. Otherwise, there'd be no such thing as fornication. Fornication is sexual activity outside of legally sanctioned marriage. You say, well, I don't care what the government says. God told us. That's a lot of bull. That's what the Bible says, and that's what the Bible means. The young people involved are both Christians. I said, tell them what the Bible says. And don't let them, you know, go together into a bedroom in your house, no matter what they say. And there was one other thing. Yeah, I said, tell them to get married just as quickly as possible. Because Paul says it's better to marry than to burn. Yeah, that's pretty plain. So the big problem facing our young people today, and I see it more and more, is sexual practices. They have all these hormones that are in high gear, and it's very, very difficult for them to see any reason why they shouldn't do what they feel like. But Bible says, shall not inherit the kingdom, and that's what the Bible means. And so there's no use getting angry with them or you know, once they're 18, I just tell them, this is the consequence. It's what the Bible says, and God will honor his word. Shall not inherit the kingdom. I think sexual immorality or sexual practices outside of marriage, whatever, is going to be the biggest challenge facing the young people of our time. Now, in every generation, there's some challenge that you have to overcome. I told you about the young people in Scotland, I guess, that were faced with, would they accept the King of England as the head of the church? And they would not do it, and they were hung for not doing it. Hung. So, in every generation, there is something for the saints to overcome if they're going to get the goodies that are promised to the overcomers. And I truly believe, from what I read in the paper, every day, there's this problem in the schools, in the government, in the military, everywhere, that's going to be their biggest problem. They're developing now virtual reality suits. The government is funding it so that young people can experience sexual activity without actually doing it. This is supposed to be training. It'll be training, all right. It'll be training them to do that. And that's what the young people today are up against. So they you can't force them. You can't force kids after they're 18 to do what you want. You can't do that, really, in our culture. Just go and live with a friend. But you can make it clear to them that this is what must be overcome if you're going to inherit the kingdom. This is the challenge, and every generation has its challenge. And in our generation, it's sexual activity because it's so available. It's so available. They're not working on farms from dark to dark, so they're exhausted. They have plenty of free time, good food, medical attention, and everything else, and they're ready to go. Well, the best thing they can do is get married. That's what the Bible says. Get married and get over with. You're going to have trouble. But that's life. That's the way it is. This is not heaven here. So be praying with me for our young people, because they're all full of beans, and they'll fall into temptation. We just have to tell them, fornication will keep you out of the kingdom. You won't inherit the kingdom. You won't inherit the promises to the overcomer. I don't say you're going to go straight into hell or the lake of fire. You know, I'm not saying do this or be damned. I'm just saying these are the consequences of your behavior. So be aware. And we still love you, but you're not going into a bedroom in this house, you know, no matter what you say. You know, but we won't do anything. Yeah. You wouldn't if you could help yourself. That's the problem. So God said he's going to do great and mighty, new and surprising things. And that has come back to me and back to me and back to me and back to me. And I know what it is. I know what the new and surprising thing is. He is going to move us by his Spirit. See, you get the idea even from the song. Now we're going to get our sword and our shield, and we're going to go out, you know, and do great things. No, we're not going to do anything. The sword is not the sword of the Christian. It's the sword of the Spirit. And if this Christian wields it, he's going to be like the disciple when Jesus was arrested who cut off somebody's ear. Well, see, that's symbolic of preventing people from hearing. So when you go out with your, and you're trying to use the sword of the Spirit, you're trying to use the Word of God, you know what you're going to do? You know what Paul said in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians? The letter without the Spirit kills. Cuts off ears so people can't hear. And that's very true. That's very true. And the basis of religion is trying to apply the Scripture without the Spirit. That's why religionists murder Christians, because they're trying to apply the Scripture, but they are not hearing from God. So in the day in which we live, when we see the collapse of civilization in America and in England, the historic Christian centers, as they are allowing other gods in under their rule of freedom of expression, which is foolishness, but you can't tell them that. The only way we're going to survive and help others is by following God. Just following God so carefully every day. You can't abandon yourself to the American way of life because it's being undermined rapidly. It's being undermined rapidly. And so we're not going to go out and fight, you know, in the political process. That's not what God says. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. This is a spiritual problem that we have, building a mosque and the World Trade Center site. This is a spiritual problem. It's Satan showing off in a country which historically has been Christian. And he can't be forced. You can go there. There was between five and 10,000 people gathered, some from other parts of the world, to protest the building of a mosque at the World Trade Center. It was never reported in our paper. Not even not on the front page or in any other page. It just was ignored. 5 to 10,000 people. If 5 to 10,000 Christians got together and stormed Washington, you'd read about it. So we've got bias working in every direction, and it's very insidious. And I think most Americans are asleep when they wake up and they've got their beer in their hand, they're watching television, and one day they may wake up and discover our way of life is gone. If you don't think this is serious, you should see the front page of Time magazine this week. You should just see that. A beautiful 18-year-old girl in Afghanistan was abused by her in-laws, so she fled from her house. She was arrested. The elders took her and her husband up onto a mountain, and they cut off her nose and her ears. And a very graphic picture of this girl with two holes right here instead of a nose. And they left her there, her husband, they had her husband do this. And so they left her there to die, but she didn't die. You know, a spunky girl, good-looking girl, but with no nose, just two holes in her. That is what is coming into America and England and France, Sharia law. So the people are asleep, and they think, oh, isn't it terrible, and we ought to do something. Well, that bogs down in the political process. But anyway, if you get a spare nickel, buy the new edition of Times and just look at that and just remember that is what is entering our country under the guise of tolerance. The Comanches used to do that, but see, that was 200 years ago. So God said new and surprising things. Well, we can get in an uproar and decide, you know, remember November and do all this, and that's fine. If anybody can do anything, they should do it, I suppose. But that isn't going to stop Satan. The weapons of our warfare are not politics. They're not money. They're not group activity. They're not public pronouncements. They are in righteousness and in prayer and obedience to the Spirit. And for those who will do that, God will give them His Spirit. Did you notice in the offertory song how it was talking about the huddled masses are dead? They're dead. Doctrine won't bring them to life. The Spirit brings them to life. The church was born speaking in tongues. The church was born speaking in tongues under the power of the Spirit. And it's always the power of the Spirit that does God's work. And which, taking tongues, reminds me, I don't preach much on tongues because what God has given me for the last 60 years is the spiritual fulfillment of the last three feasts. And that's what I preach. I don't preach the fourth feast, Pentecost. because that has not been given to me to preach. But you can't move from Pentecost into this new and wonderful thing that God is doing in our day unless you experience Pentecost. And under ordinary circumstances, I do not say there are not exceptions, but under ordinary circumstances, according to the Bible, that means speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, Book of Acts, Isaiah, this is the rest. And so I want to say that if anyone, is there anyone here who has never spoken in tongues but wants to? Raise your hand. Is there anyone like that has never spoken in tongues but would like to? Well, if you're here, tell your friends, Stan has a real ministry on this. And maybe if there's people that will come to him and say, yes, we would like to speak in tongues, he might set apart a Tuesday evening or a Sunday evening and just devote it to bringing you through. I don't like to do that Sunday morning because 95% of the people just sit there. So it has to be when it's when most of the people are into this, will help with prayer and all, not just sitting there wishing the service was over. So, and also water baptism. I know people say, well, it really isn't necessary. We've got this terrible thing about gainsaying God. You know, God in this word says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue builds himself up. And again, it says, would that you all spoke in tongues. And of course, the next verse says, but I rather you prophesy. Okay, I'm cool with that. But you won't ever hear anybody prophesy that doesn't speak in tongues. So that's the thing is, God said in the beginning, God gave tongues. It was not the invention of some preacher. God gave tongues. And Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all do. That's what the Bible says. Well, it's true of me. I don't know what it would be like to not be able to speak in tongues when I really want to pray and can't think of what I'm saying. God knows what he's doing. How many know that? And you don't say, yes, but I don't think it's necessary. Or some people abuse it or whatever. God said, he that speaks in an unknown tongue builds himself up. And I would that you all spoke in tongues. And in Isaiah, the 28th chapter, he says, let's see, I have it here. Lloyd can put it up for us. Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. You don't say, it's in the Bible, but I don't care. Or people abuse it, or it doesn't make sense, or anything else. You say, God said it, I believe it, and that finishes it. Boy, I'd hate to not be able to speak in tongues. I'll tell you that right here and now. So Stan definitely has this ministry, so contact him if you haven't been baptized in water, which we're commanded to do, or you have never spoken tongues and you want to, tell Stan about it and he'll arrange it for you, I'm sure. All right, the verse says, very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues. That's that King James says, stammering lips. God will speak to this people. And that's quoted again in 1 Corinthians 14, as I remember. This is the resting place. What is the resting place? The resting place is speaking in tongues. Why is it the resting place? Because you're learning that you don't do everything by your own mind. You're learning to go into the Spirit. And out from speaking in tongues comes the gifts of healing and miracles and these other things. So if God said it, I believe it. Moreover, I've experienced it. Do experience it. Since I was in my 20s. And I don't know what I'd do without it. So I invite you, smell the coffee. Smell the coffee. It's wonderful. And it will lead into this. See, the people out there are dead. What do you do to a dead person? Do you instruct him? What do you do? You give him life. You give him life. After he gets life, you can instruct him and bring him into your denomination. But first, you've got to make him alive. And we can do that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, the second Adam is a life-giving spirit. And God wants to make every one of us life-giving spirits. Life-giving spirits. As Jesus is, I am the life. And if he is living in us, then we are the life in that sense. And we can bring life to dead mankind if God leads us. Do you ever notice in Mark 16 what it says? And the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs following. Who was doing the signs following? The Lord. The Lord worked with them. We got people today trying to be big preachers and get gifts of this, and some of them are lying. They get a whole book full of all the people that have been healed, and when it's traced down, there's none of it is true, because the healing brings crowds, and crowds brings money and prestige. Last thing God is after is money and prestige. The Lord worked with them, confirming the word. And when we go forth and try to save the world without the Lord, it isn't going to work. They're dead. They need life. And we can't have life unless God gives us the life and says, go. But to go in our own strength and start waving the Bible, forget it. You just create another denomination. I saw that in India. For $50, you can start a new denomination. $50. They'll follow you. I know. I've been there. I've seen it. I know what happens there. They're just anxious for somebody to give them money for rice, and they'll believe what you say. So it's pitiful. But life, life, life. That's the thing. God wants us to be filled with life, new and surprising things. So in order to do that, we have to hear, what are you saying today? It isn't the same as he said yesterday. A man that was on the board of a large church told me they were interviewing for a pastor. So the pastor came, and this particular person that talked to me asked him, said, what is God saying today? You know what the man said? What the pastor was applying for the job? He's saying the same thing he has always said. And on his first Sunday, he sang, what was it? One of the children's songs about believing the Bible or something. You have to know what God is saying today. That's how denominations die, is because they don't know what God is saying today. Like the Quakers, they started with a man, an apostle, Fox's name was, man of miracles, a man of God. What is it now? Now there's, what are they supporting? The Palestinians or something. You have to have apostles in every generation. Boy, this isn't what I'm intending to preach about. Now, pardon me, I get excited because, you know, if you're out and you're working with lumber and you have to have, you've got some 2x5s, we'll say, and they all have to be 20 feet long. And you cut one very carefully to 20 feet. Well, you know, when you're working with a skill saw, it's going to be off maybe an eighth of an inch or something like that. And you've got 19 more boards to cut. And if you keep measuring one board to the next board to that, now you'll be off by 3 inches by the time you get through. You have to go back to that first board and measure from there. Always from that first board, always from there. And that's why there are apostles in every generation, because they establish truth, and then the church gets off and he has to have someone else that he draws aside and talks to and brings the church back to what it's supposed to be. And that's what we need today. I mean, we've got this Kundalini spirit I told you about. And in fact, I sent it out to the church. Well, there's been a sequel to that. And you can write to Andrew Strom that the sequel, the next, is worse than the first one that I sent out to you. People going nuts in Toronto and Brownsville and in England and other places. Going absolutely nuts. Because they don't. It isn't because they're trying to follow the Spirit. It's because they want to feel good. That's all there is to it. It has nothing to do with Pentecost. It has to do with people that want to feel good. And a pastor will come by and touch them and they feel like they're electrocuted or something. I don't see it in the Bible. I see Pentecost in the Bible. I see tongues in the Bible. But I don't see this people on their hands and knees crawling around and barking like dogs. I don't see that in the Bible. So everybody gets painted with the same brush. Audrey said, when God's around, it's the donkey that will speak. Ha! I like that. Not a man speaking like a donkey. So we have... Well, that's what they do. They bray like a donkey. But that's not God. Anybody can bray like a donkey. I can bray like a donkey, but that's not God. You know. But if the donkey speaks English, then that's God. All right. Now, so there's a lot of error in the land. But it isn't because people are seeking God and being moved by the Spirit. It's because people are letting these false prophets bring a bad spirit and impart it into them. And then they do crazy stuff that's not in the Bible. You can imagine the Apostle Paul ministering in a group, and they're all on their hands and knees, and some are leading people with a leash, and they're barking and howling like coyotes. We ought to know better. But church people are moved by emotion rather than by their brains. But you see, then Pentecost gets painted with that brush. But Audrey and I were back early enough. You know, they were still talking about Azusa Street, and we heard the real stuff, and that's why we've never fallen for this, because we've heard the real stuff, and we've seen the real stuff. And so we don't. But God has impressed on me lately, and I've been saying for 5 years, you've got to listen. You've got God to guide you in everything you do during the day. And that's how you're going to survive and help others in the days to come. And it's how you're able to resist sexual practices that are not legal, not right. You've got to have more of the Spirit. Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't do it by teaching. You could teach kids, you know, you could teach them until they could write a commentary on the Bible. But that won't stop sin. It's the Spirit. Galatians 5, Lloyd. Well, 16. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the only way young people are ever going to do it, is to get so filled with the Spirit that they can resist the fires of the demons. Boy, am I going on this morning. Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit, what are they? They're the sons of God, huios, the sons of God, not the children of God, the sons of God. Religion is always brought about by religious teachers stressing the word out of their own mind rather than being led by the Spirit. How many remember Jesus standing before the Pharisees? Jesus! And here they were examining the Torah, you know, unrolling the scroll and looking at this. And Jesus looked at him and says, you read the scriptures, I'm here. You won't listen to me. Well, it's always been that way. Imagine if Gabriel came to the Virgin Mary. So, you know, I am Gabriel who stand in the presence of God and I've come to bring good news. And she said, wait till I get the Torah and read it to see if it's possible for angels to speak to people. John the Baptist's father kind of, you know, backed up a little, and he was struck dumb for not believing the angel. And I'm not for wild stuff. You know that. I've been here 33, 34 years, and you haven't seen people rolling on the floor, shaking their heads like they're insane or something. I don't believe in that. I believe in decency and in order. And I believe we need to have not less, but more speaking in tongues. And that doesn't mean in public. Everybody's talking in tongues, so nobody understands what's going on. It doesn't mean that. It means that we're building ourselves ready to move forward to the last three feasts. You do it by the rest. To whom he said, this is the rest. Walk in it. This is the way I'm leading you, by my Spirit. The end of the matter isn't people who know the Bible. The end of the matter is people that know God. That's the end of it. The day star rises in your heart. Pay attention to the scripture. Until the day star, you better look at that. You think I made it up? How many think I made that? 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1:19. All right, what do we got? And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. That's the Old Testament. See, they didn't have a New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament. And you will do well to pay attention to it. We do well to pay attention to the Old Testament. It's most of the Bible is the Old Testament. You know, it's all kind of, what would we do without Stan quoted the 23rd Psalm? What would we do without the 23rd or the 91st Psalm or all these wonderful passages, Isaiah 53, though your sins be as scarlet and so on. What would we do without them? Huh? Or the one Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Or you've shown thee, O man, what is good, what the Lord require of thee. That's Micah, but to love mercy, walk humbly with your God. You know, we do well to pay attention to that as to a light shining in a dark place, and that's what the Old Testament is. It's a lamp. Until the day dawns, and see, until something happens. So the Old Testament is not the goal. The goal is this light. How many see that? See, the Old Testament is a means to an end. And that end is an inner revelation of God's will. The new covenant. I write my laws in their heart and their mind. That's the day dawn. And the morning star rises in your hearts. See, so we're expecting an experience. That used to be big in early Pentecost. People say, but I already have the Spirit. Well, we say, did you speak in tongues? Well, no, but I already have the Spirit. Well, then we would say, but it's a definite experience. Oh, you know. Well, I'm telling you, this third new and surprising thing is a definite experience. Well, you would think if the day dawned and the morning star rose in your heart, it would be an experience, wouldn't it? It kind of makes sense. Yeah, Hadassah says yes. That makes sense to her. All right, now, where am I? Oh, Deuteronomy 16:16. Now, I want you to pay close attention to this because this is the word of the prophets. Deuteronomy 16:16. Oh, I tell you, people have more fun than anybody. All right. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God. And you might think, well, what does this have to do with the Christianity? Well, if you look at the 3 times, you know, that must have been very difficult. They were all over the Roman Empire to come to Jerusalem, but they were there on the day of Pentecost because of this verse. That's why it says we all hear them speak in our own tongues, because the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost has fully come, there's people from all over the world because of this verse. Right? We heard them speak in our own language. That's the birth of the Christian church in tongues of fire. And God wants to do that in our day. We got what? The paper just said that we're approaching now 7 billion people in the world. What they need is tongues of fire. What they need is a place to be shaken. We need that power. But you see, we have to wait till God gives it to us and shows us where to go, when to go, or to stay home. We need to follow the Spirit. All right, here's the 3 things. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right, that's what that week was called. It was in there, was the Passover. That's the Passover. That represents Passover. Okay, that represents initial salvation. That's one time you appear before the Lord. You have to come to the cross and get saved through the blood atonement. Okay? All right, the second one is the Feast of Weeks. Now, that's what it says in the Bible. I think it was the Greek Septuagint that changed it to Pentecost. But originally it was called the Feast of Weeks because it came a week of weeks. 49 days, and on the 50th day, the Penta stands for 50. It's a prefix, meaning 50. You can check it with Tony on the way up. All right. That's Pentecost. That's the second time you come. Now, see, it's viewed here as a separate thing. See, people can say they have the Spirit all they want to. What I say is, okay, let's see the fruit. That's getting rough, isn't it? All right. So we've been at Pentecost. We've been at weeks. Now, scholars believe that when they came to Sinai for the law, that was on the 50th day. So the Jews, and Belinda can check me out on this, the Jews associate Pentecost with the giving of the law on Sinai. Was it Shavuot? Yeah. They associate that with the giving of the law because the Spirit is our law. Romans 8:4. The law of the Spirit of life. Well, you didn't throw me out yet, so we'll go on to where I'm supposed to be talking about this morning. The third feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we do not know about that because we've only been as far as unleavened bread and the Feast of Weeks. So that's been thoroughly taught since the Protestant Reformation and then in the last century, Pentecost, spread all over the world. I think Einar told me it came to Iceland in 1932, something like that. Pentecost, strong in Iceland. Yep. Pentecost, Feast of Weeks. And it's supposed to be the law that guides us. See, the Holy Spirit is supposed to be guiding us. And the purpose of tongues is to bring us into more of the Spirit and more of the Spirit until we can be guided by the Spirit. That's the rest of God. You know, the rest of God, where it says the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. If you look at the context, it's talking about the rest of God. That's the context of Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Because it's the sword of the Spirit. And when men apply it, they kill people. They cut off their ears. The Spirit has to apply the Word and enable the Word and give us wisdom as to the time and where and when. We're not supposed to be going around blind like the Pharisees. Oh, but I know what the Bible says. Good. It'll puff you up. That's what it says. Knowledge puffs us up. That's all it does, it asks, puff us up. Nobody wants to be puffed up that I know of. Anybody here want to be puffed up? Well, that's what knowledge will do to you. It puffs you up. Well, we don't want that. All right, now, if you will be so kind as to turn to John 7:37. Well, I don't know what it's like to live without being able to speak in tongues, because when I get really stressed, I start speaking in tongues. First time I ever spoken, not the first time, but in the early times, I was driving in San Diego, and I was just coming to a bridge, to go over a bridge, and I burst out speaking in tongues like that, and I always knew it, you know. And boy, a car came whizzing by to get on the bridge in front of me. That made me know, boy, this is the real stuff here. Because I didn't know I was a hard case from New England. And I wasn't into any Southern Pentecostal stuff. On the last and greatest day of the feast. Now, that's the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Belinda. It was for 7 days. And then on the eighth day, the Jews went nuts. It was out of hand. It got abandoned. They got so happy over the law. They read the law and they rejoiced exceedingly and it became scandalous. They got so excited. Imagine the Jews getting so excited. All right. That's it. And on that day, Jesus was there. Now, I'll tell you what the Jews were doing. They were getting water from the pool of Siloam in pitchers. And they were pouring it out on the altar of burnt offering. That was the That was the ritual that they went through. And Jesus is standing there looking at this going on. And he said in a loud voice, don't you love it? He's not the only, I'm not the only one that yells. Lisa yells, if you ever hear her when she gets going, it's just something. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. See, that's what God wants us to do today, is to drink. Drink of the Spirit. You find in Revelation chapter 10 that they had a little scroll, and the Spirit said, eat it. Not read it. Eat it. How many Christians read the scroll, but they don't eat the scroll? And when you eat it in your stomach, it's bitter. You get heartburn. It's true, because when that word comes into you, it's sweet in your mouth, but it gives you heartburn because it attacks the thoughts and intents of your heart. It attacks the carnal nature. And that's bitter. Boy, it's fun to talk about the death root and holler and jump around and have a Jericho march. But boy, when you begin to experience it, it really is the death root. Where was I? Oh, all right. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. If I didn't say anything else today, I want you to remember that. You see, Pentecost is rain. It's rain. The Pentecostal outpouring is rain that comes down from heaven upon us. It's rain, the rain of the Spirit. But tabernacles is the establishing of God's throne in us. And out from that throne comes the river of living water. The only place where the Spirit comes from is the throne of God. So Pentecost comes and goes. You know, the anointing comes and goes. But the rain of the Spirit, the latter rain, and we're in the time of the latter rain, we're approaching it, but it's beginning with personal repentance and personal confession of sin. We don't see that as rain or anything, but it is. It's the Spirit pointing out the sin in our personality, and it has to be confessed and dealt with. That's the preliminary. That's the latter rain, the beginning of the latter rain. It will eventuate in great power across the earth. The witness, the two witnesses, it doesn't say the two preachers, it says the two witnesses, they're bearing witness of God. That's lacking in America, do you know that? It's lacking. We've got preaching all over the place, but not too much witness. In fact, the witness is destroyed by the money grabbing and the immorality and the loving of preeminence and all the other stuff. People see that and say, oh, we don't need that, you know. It's not a witness of God. God is creating in this church, and I'm sure in many others, a true witness, because we are facing the decline of Western civilization. We don't even know it, but we are. And it isn't going to be the good old America, you know, over the river and through the woods to grandma's house and raise the cookie jar. It's gone. We're facing now people that cut off noses of young girls by their husbands. See, that's a way of life we don't understand. The East understands it well. Oh, yes, they understand it well. They understand what it means to go in and to donate blood, and they take out all your blood and then throw your body on the floor. They understand well how to do those things. But you see, Christianity has leavened our thinking and leavened our actions. So we wouldn't dream of doing a thing like that. That would be nothing to the Middle East. Nothing to a Muslim culture. And I could go on and on. I'm not going to. All right. Whoever believes in me. Now, this is the third work. This is tabernacles. This comes after Pentecost. It's the day star. It is an experience. And he doesn't say out of your mind will come doctrine. See, religion thrives on doctrine. We have Jehovah's Witness coming by our house. They're going to persuade us to their doctrine. They don't come and bring life and say, how are your people doing? Are you in good health? Everything fine? Let's impart life to you. Instead, they say, well, we would like you to read our book. That's the difference. It's the Spirit. Not by might. We've got it over there. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we need to cultivate that. And the root that God has given us is tongues. And I guess every one of you in here speaks in tongues because nobody raised his hand. So do it more. Do it when you're home. If anybody invites you to a party, make sure in the middle of that party you can speak in tongues. If you can't, you don't belong there. Adults don't have parties. They have fellowship. Kids have parties. Adults have fellowship. And if you can't speak in tongues freely at your next party, don't go there anymore. That's Christian flesh. How do you like that expression? All right. Lord says amen. He wouldn't do that. All right. Now, the living water in the last days is not going to come down from above. It's going to come from out from people. The millennial reign is going to come out from the saints. The creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God because the creation has been made subject to frustration. And God wants you and me to bring paradise into the earth and maintain it, but not by our own thought, or schemes, outlines, plans, doctrines, but by the Spirit of God. See, all those wonderful things are ahead of us, but all of it depends on the Spirit. All of it. I don't think there's a denomination on the face of the earth that doesn't have its hand on the ark to steady it. And you know what happens when you put your hand on the ark? You die. God wants people to get their hands off the ark. Don't try to steady it. If it's going to go down in the mud, let it go. Get off it. And let God have his wonderful way. He's got the power. He's got the intelligence. He knows what he's doing. I was taught in Bible school, I swear, you think God had no plan. He was waiting for us to go out and save people from hell. That's what I was taught. And I finally said to myself, being a New Englander, I said, if God doesn't know what he's doing, how am I supposed to know? So I said, I'm not doing it. I'm not fooling this game. And I told God, I'll do whatever you tell me, but you've got to give me the grace. But I'm not going to go charging off of my own understanding to save people from hell. All you do is buy your ticket and get over there to some Middle Eastern country, get diarrhea and come home. That's what happens to people. Because they don't wait for the Lord. They don't listen. God doesn't say, who was a farmer who was out in his field and he saw PC in the sky. And he said, I'm supposed to preach Christ. And his wife says, you're supposed to plant corn. It takes elders in the church when you think you hear from something, it wouldn't hurt to tell one of the elders because we can tell pretty soon if you're hearing from God. That's the role of an elder. That's why they're there, is because they can tell. There was one brother that was ministering and going on, and the word came back to me that he was prophesying, but he was out with whatever group he was working with. And I questioned him on that. I said, why don't you prophesy in church? And he says, I can't while you're there. That's what he said to me. You know why? Because he knew I could tell whether it was God or not. Anybody can make up stuff and prophesy. The palace prophets did that all the time. Go and you're going to win. Can you imagine that? He sensed within himself, I could tell. And I can. And that's why I often say to people when they get in a quandary, tell me what the Lord said to you, because I can tell how. Well, you could too, I suppose. Anybody could do it. I don't have any special gift. But you do learn something after a while, beside how to hold a cane. Yeah. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So they did all the Old Testament things without the Spirit. Well, I can tell they had the Spirit in some way, because Jesus said, don't take the joy of my salvation from me. And certainly the prophets, but I remember one translation that it says the Spirit clothed himself with Samson. See, it never was a permanent thing. Like with us, it's a permanent thing created in us. But it wasn't so in the Old Testament. So they had the writings, and they had to go by those writings. But that is not true of us. We have an access to the living Jesus that we can ask him, am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to do that? How does it work? Anyway, I find great joy in that. All right, we'll finish up here with Isaiah 12. Now, Isaiah 12, verses 1 through 6, was what I was supposed to read at the beginning and forgot completely. Isaiah 12, 1 through 6. If you look at that, you want to know when you're in the Feast of Tabernacles or getting there? This will be your testimony. That's how you can tell. Yeah? That's right. That's how you can tell. This is the testimony of someone living in the Feast of Tabernacles, the third great work of grace. Okay? Is that all right? In that day. Now, that expression is taken from the second chapter of Isaiah. That day is when the Lord alone is exalted and not man. From Isaiah 2. I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me. And let me tell you, when you really get serious with God, there will come a day when God confronts you. Yep, if you're going to go on to Tabernacles, there'll come a day when God is angry with you. And Christians find this difficult to believe. I love the Lord and I'm trying to do his will and he's a million miles away. He's going to come to you. I wrote a little piano piece called God is My Salvation, which they played yesterday. Gene, that was very appropriate. It made me think I was upstairs in Nordahl's or something listening to the piano bar. But in there I've got a dissonant passage, very dissonant, and because I'm portraying. The name of the piece is God is My Salvation. I'm portraying that anger, that time. It appears in many places. You know, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. Isaiah 40, I think it was. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem because she has received double for all her sins. Tell her her warfare has been accomplished. There'll be a time when God's warfare with you has been accomplished. It will be finished. But you see what it is. You have a spirit that loves God. In a mind that's certainly willing to serve God, but you've got a soul too, and that's what you lose, you know, is your soul. And that soul is full of imperfections, jealousy, hatred, desire for preeminence, pride, arrogance, you can go on and on. That's all in your soul. So you can picture it all with all dents in it and everything. And what God does, when he comes to confront you, he's happy that you've received him, he's happy that you've been saved through the blood. And now he's coming to this person means business, so he begins to examine your soul. And he's angry with what he sees. Not angry in the sense that he hates you at all, but it's just that he doesn't want that, right, to make that part of himself. So he begins to go to work and on the arrogance and the pride and the fear and the foolishness and the profanity, everything you can think of. So if you're going through that right now, don't quit. Just keep on. God still loves you. He's still concerned about you. But you're going to go through it. That's what it says. You were angry with me. Your anger has turned away. And you have comforted me. They cry into Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished. She has received double for all her sins. Throughout the Bible. And so some of you may be experiencing it now. Don't quit. God hasn't changed. His original promises are still valid Just stay with it. He's working on your soul. He's working to save your soul. See? Your spirit already is crying out to God, but it's your soul that's giving you problems. And so there will come a day when God says, that's enough. I don't want the soul to fail before me. So I'll back off and give you the rest of eternity to get perfect. Shall we stand? Now we got communion, which, by the way, Jean, you never get thanked for the work you do. I mean, she's so industrious, and she does the communion, and she waters the flowers, and I don't know what else. Nobody ever says thanks. Nobody ever says anything. But I want you to know we appreciate it. Yeah, we sure do. All right, if you need to come to the altar from something I said, maybe the Spirit put his sword in you, not me. The Spirit discerned the thoughts and intents of the heart, and you said, uh-oh, it's me standing in the need of prayer. And if that's so, you're welcome to come, and God will heal. He's a great healer. And you go out of here, and the birds will be singing in your heart because you did what God wanted. That doesn't mean it's all over. It just means that today's need has been taken care of. And it's a great time to take communion, see, because your heart is tender before the Lord. And you're open to Him. And He loves that. I heard a little bit of what Kathy was saying about being broken. That's the whole thing. That's the whole thing. That pride, religious pride and other kinds of pride gets smashed to smithereens. And we're tender before the Lord, like a child, and He loves that. He loves that humility. So if you have that need, come. Fountain's open for sin and all uncleanness, the Bible says. No reason you should go out that door and feel guilty. There's no reason when it's all available to you to just... And He's not far off. He's here. He's here. That surprised me. We think of heaven being up in the air. No, heaven is all around us. It's all around us. Yeah. Otherwise, the Chinese would be pointing down at their feet when they're pointing at heaven. It's all around us. And Jesus is here. And I expect Pat is probably looking on. I wouldn't be surprised. The world is very real. Most of the people are there, not here. Most of the people are in the spirit world. They're invisible, but they're there. We're surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. Hallelujah, Lord. Blessed be your name. Don't forget, if you haven't spoken in tongues and you want to, contact Stan and he'll make a time. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. Now you can hold the bread. Good. Oh, Lord. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, help us. We see our nation in which we assumed would always be, and that we would grow up and grow old and would still be America. And now we see it's being undermined so seriously. And we need your spirit. We need your spirit to help us to live clean, moral lives in spite of the fiery temptations to remain pure. Help us. Help us, Lord. We need your help. We need your strength. We need your spirit. We can't do it by ourselves. We would like to, but we can't. We have to have your spirit, Lord. So we pray for more of your spirit today. And help us each one to act so that we're eligible to receive more of the Holy Spirit to help us through this time in America as it changes. In Jesus' name, shall we partake together? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord? He took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, Lord, as we see the hour in which we are living, we are not unaware of what's going on. But we do see the temptations, and we see people falling on every side. So I pray for more of your Spirit for all of us in this church, Lord. I pray for more of your Holy Spirit. We need more of your Spirit to help us to survive and to help others. We need more of your Spirit to bring life to those who are dead, Lord. God, help us. Help us to live so that you can entrust us with your Spirit and we can serve as a holy priesthood in the earth, in America, our country, in these days when so much help is needed, Lord. In Jesus' name, help us. Shall we partake together? There's people, quite a few people at the altar, and I want them to stay until they get what they came for. It's real early yet. Maybe all of us could stand, and those who will come forward, and we'll have a little prayer together about our nation. We need help, people. It's more serious. I don't talk about the things I know because I'm called to preach the word, not political problems. Jesus never did. The apostles never did. I'll feed you the good word of the Lord. You come forward, we'll pray together. They're bringing foreign gods into our country, people. Gods we have not known. Gods our forefathers have not known. Serious time. Well, while the young people are here, let me repeat something that I said. I know you'll know that I'm saying it with a good heart towards you. But the biggest problem you're going to be facing, I think, and every generation of people, of young people, has had something to overcome. And what you're going to have to overcome is sexual activity outside of marriage. It's going to be very difficult, and my sense is working right, I think there's been a flood of demons unleashed on the United States. When I see so many people throwing away their careers, throwing away the respect of their families, all for a moment of lust. And it's happening more every day in the schools, in the armed forces, in business, in homes. The temptation is so strong, and I realize that. But the rewards for following Christ in this time, and I really think that he has reserved the time of the demon attack until he was ready to find his kings. I think there are thrones that are available, positions of leadership in the spirit world, in the kingdom, that are available. I truly believe that. And he's looking for young people who, in spite of the tremendous, passionate temptation of sexual activity outside of marriage. So it's up to you guys. I know you can do it. But you're going to have to be aware that this is the battle of the hour. Different generations have had other things to overcome. But yours is going to be sexual lust. And it isn't easy. It's not easy. So God will find out who the soldiers are, who the kings are. Because there's not only the future to be concerned about, but there are immediate penalties for doing things outside of God's will. And that's why we see so much about AIDS and syphilis and other things. There are immediate penalties. Plus the breakdown of the will to rule. And I see that in our politicians. They don't have the will to do what is right. I see that in the leaders. It's true in business. It's true everywhere you go. They compromise. They equivocate. They go back and forth. And sexual lust causes that. It tears down the moral fiber, the strength to say no when no is needed, and yes when yes is needed. So as your friend and your pastor, I love you. I think you're a great group. Honestly, I wouldn't trade you for all other young people in the world. That's the truth. So in that spirit, I'm telling you, don't give in to things you know are wrong. Don't do it. Don't do it. Occupy yourself with something else. Find something that you enjoy. Don't fasten on what you can't do. Think about what you can do and enjoy yourself in that. And you'll carry your cross very nicely if you'll do that. And you won't get trapped in this terrible pit that so many people are falling into to their shame. I mean, senators. Senators. Imagine the public shame of their families, their children, the other children in school saying, yeah, 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 I know what your dad did and all this. It's happening. It's happening. It'd be a terrible thing to wake up in the morning and realize, oh, God, I've ruined my marriage and my whole life. Nobody has respect for me anymore. All for a moment of passion. And the thing is, the demons that cause it, that made you a patsy, they get off free. They go off and bother somebody else, but you pay. Just keep that in mind. They're trying to make me a patsy so they can have their fun and then leave and you pick up the tabs. And that's the way it works, boys and girls. That's just the way it works. So let me pray about that. I'm exercised about this. Lord, And you pray along with me, don't you? You know, God will give you strength. Lord, we need strength. God, there's such a flood of ungodliness in our country. We need help. The other young people say it's okay and nobody will know and everybody does it. And if you don't, you're a jerk or a nerd or something else and you won't have any dates or anything. Because this is what you're supposed to do on the first date. Lord, we need help. We're only human beings. We're only dust, Lord. We need your spirit to help us so that we can keep ourselves pure until the time of marriage. Keep us pure until the time of marriage, Lord. Help us to do that so we don't end up our days in shame. Help us, Lord. Help us. I'm asking for help on behalf of my younger brothers and sisters, Lord. Help us. Help us. Help us. Deliver us from Satan, I pray. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the devil in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So we'll consider ourselves dismissed. God bless you and keep you. If it gets too rich for your blood, give me a call. I'll pray with you. It gets beyond your ability. One time King David said, save me from the enemy that's too strong for me. When the enemy gets too strong, you know where to call. And I'll pray with you on the phone or answer an email.